All right, good to see you in the worship service this morning. Let's go ahead and take our Broadman hymnal, and let's turn to page 15. Is that right, Brother Buddy? Mm-hmm. Page 15, Jesus Saves. Let's sing the first, second, and last verse of hymn number 15, Jesus Saves. Truth, Jesus saves. I'm glad he does. Any prayer requests today before we go to the Lord in prayer? Anyone? Other than maybe the prayer request we lifted up earlier, anybody have something different Lord's brought to your mind? Okay, little Joe's sick today, so let's pray for him. Who else? Pray for the revival meeting coming up on the 23rd with Brother Fry.
Pray the guest.
Amen.
Pray for my sister's ex, the grandkids. He's in the hospital with pneumonia, and he has a very bad heart, and he has high blood pressure. Pray for his name, Roy Wells.
All right, anybody else?
Mom and Daddy.
Traveling, okay. Anybody else? Okay. All right, Father, we are grateful for your blessings. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We pray that you bless our time together. We pray for all these prayer requests that have been lifted up, not only, Lord, just now, but then also for those requests that have been lifted up earlier this morning. And you know all about them. We pray the will of the Lord be done. Bless our time together this morning and help us to love you and honor you. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number 31. Is that right, Brother Buddy? Brother, number 31. Start handshaking. But everybody's sick. So everybody waved each other.
Hi, y'all.
That's going to be the quickest fellowship time we ever had. All right. Last verse. Ready? Stand up for Jesus. The strike will not be gone. Stand the noise of battle, but it's the victor's song. Come and meet in the fellowship hall today. Prayer was asked earlier, and I think we do definitely need to pray for our country. I don't like the trend the country is going. I think that we are becoming more and more a socialized nation. Here's what I mean by that. If you study other socialist governments, socialism caters to the rich and wants to force people into the poor class with no middle class whatsoever. And I think that's where we're trying to go as a nation, I'm afraid. And one of the reasons I believe that is because we look at our fuel system, and the prayer was asked a few moments ago. We wanted to see if we could get a minimal delivery of fuel, the smallest amount about anybody would bring was 125 gallons was the minimum anybody would bring. And to bring 125 gallons would have cost us $471. And that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. And so I just feel like more and more, if we go into a new election year and keep what we've got now, I don't know how we're going to make another 4 years. So I'm praying God will deliver us as a nation and not give us what we deserve, but give us His mercy. So we need to pray for these things, but thank you for being willing to be here. And the temperatures this week going to be in the 70s, they say, so should be back in the sanctuary pretty soon. So certainly by the time of the revival and all like that, so. That's the Lord is gracious to us in that regard. Can you imagine if we'd had a hard winter? It'd be rough on a lot of people. Because not only would it be hard enough to pay your gas bill and your fuel bill, but then you'd be getting more fuel even more because of had we had. So the Lord's been good to us. All right, let's pray for Miss Teresa. She sings for us.
I
for that song this morning. Solid Rock, the Lord Jesus. All right, let's turn to Psalm 139, please, in your Bible. Psalm 139. And be in prayer for the revival meeting. Friday, 23rd, 24th, 25th. That the dates are kind of awkward, I know that. But Brother Fry's to the place you just have to get him when you can get him. He is just that much in demand. There's not many evangelists that have the demand on them that Brother Fry does. And to get the dates that I got, that was a year ago, so that tells you how long it was. So Friday night will be at 7 o'clock, and Saturday night 6 o'clock, and then regular service on Sunday morning. So he'll be with us for those three services. And we'll try to get some posters or whatever maybe by next Sunday to get together. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 39 tells us about four attributes of God, or if you like the word characteristics, or if you like the word character traits, whatever you want to call it. The theological word, I suppose, is attributes, but four things about God that's wonderful to learn if you've never learned this before. By the same token, these four things are hard to get a grasp of sometimes because of my little limited puny brain that I have. It's hard for me to wrap around some things. I use the phrase now, I say something, we need to wrap our brain around this thought. There's some stuff in here hard to wrap your brain around. Big stuff, but good stuff. And we'll look at those things as we go. And I'm going to read section by section and show you the four things as we go on. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 first of all. It says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now, first $9.95 word that you've read about, no doubt, in days gone by is the word omniscience. And that is omni, O-M-N-I, and then you have the word science, S-C-I-E-N-C-E, omniscience. And what does it mean, science? What does the word science mean? Science, people are scientists, and we talk about, well, that's something a rocket scientist can figure out or whatever. Science, all that word science means is knowledge. So when we talk about God being omniscience, or God being omniscient, all it means is God knows everything. Now, that's something big to wrap your brain about. Because it says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me, verse 1. Okay, He knows everything about you and everything about me. Okay, that's pretty awesome, and it's kind of scary. Because God knows me. And you know what? Let's talk for just a second about the foreknowledge of God. God knew everything about me before I was ever made. Okay? That's wild stuff. God knew everything about me before I was ever fashioned. God knew me and knew when I was saved. God knows about my death. God knows when I'm going to die. God knows how I'm going to die. So, wow, that's deep stuff when you think about it. You know, people say, recently I was listening to Dr. Irvin Lutzer from the church, and he was talking about it. He quoted a theologian that made this statement. He said, if I had the knowledge and power of God, he said, there's no telling what I could do to change the world. But he said, if I had the wisdom of God, he said, I couldn't change the world. Because people ask questions. They say, well, why is that tornadoes happening? Why these earthquakes happen? Why these tsunamis happen? Why so many people die? You know, on the news lately, you talk about Japan and have that devastating tsunami they had last year. You know, and
they were talking about one man that was one Japanese man that was in the news, talked about how his what was it? I think it was his daughter, and granddaughter, or someone had been swept away in that tsunami and died. His whole family was dying. And you know, he woke up crying and that type of thing. And that's hard. That's very hard. And it's like, okay, well, if there's a God in heaven, why does he change that? He foreknows all this. But as someone else put, you know, and this is cruel to say, but it's true. What does Hebrews 9:27 say? Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment. Everybody's going to die. They might die by, heaven forbid, cancer. They may die, heaven forbid, by heart attack. They may die, heaven forbid, by tsunami. They may die, you know, whatever. But it just is a reality. And everybody's going to die. And so God foreknows.
God knows everything about us. The breath that enters our body. Everything that searched me and known me. Everything God knows about me. Now, what does God know about us? All right, look at verse 2. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. He knows, number one, my downs. Number two, he knows my ups. You ever get that way? You ever get up and down? Sometimes you get emotionally down. Okay? And you get down and you get discouraged. You don't feel. Those are those days that you don't feel saved, and you better thank God for eternal security, because you feel like, I don't feel saved today, and I think I'm going to go to hell. God knows my downs. And then God knows my ups. You ever had really good days, and it's like you could take on hell with a squirt gun? You know, and your ups. God knows your ups. And then look at this. It says, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. He knows my ends. Because the only person knows what's up here in your brain is God. Some people have the idea for some reason that the devil knows what goes on in your brain. The only thing the devil knows is what you tell him. Because if he knew what was going on in your brain, he'd be God. There is no angel. And that's what Satan is, a fallen angel. There's no angel that has the power to know what's inside your brain. But if you tell it, you say, well, why would I tell it? Do you ever talk to yourself? Somebody said that when you talk to yourself, that you have not talked to anyone more brilliant when you talk to yourself. But do you realize that when you talk to yourself and talk out loud, the devil's listening? And so that's how he finds anything out.
Yeah,
that's he has to have his demons on observation. And so he knows my ins, but then he knows my outs. It says, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Everything about me he knows. He knows my ins, my outs, my ups, my downs. God, that's part of God's attribute as being omniscient, having all knowledge. Then verse 4 says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God knows what you're going to say before you say it. God knows what's going on inside your brain when you don't. You ever get confused? You ever get so tired and exhausted that you get confused? I went the other day looking for some pajamas. And those pajamas, they were long sleeve pajamas. And I was looking for them. And I told my wife, I said, well, you know where those pajamas are? I said, two pair of pajamas. And I said, I don't know where they are. And she said, well, if you don't know, I don't know. She should be in that drawer. And I pulled that stuff out and I was looking. And I'm going, and then it took a few minutes and I said, I had lost so much weight I couldn't wear them anymore. I took them to Goodwill and didn't remember I took them to Goodwill. And I was looking in the house trying to find pajamas that weren't in the house. And it's like, all right, this is bad. This is bad. When you can't remember that you did all of that, it's bad. So, because I'm looking, I'm saying, I know I have them here. I know I do. I didn't know it either. So it's just, but God knows. Sometimes when your brain's so tired and exhausted, God knows. And that's a good thing. I'm glad he does. Then he says, verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. All right, when you go out, say, one nice thing about the coming of spring, and I got an awful feeling we're not going to have spring this year. I think we're going to go right into summer. This is what I'm afraid of. But anyway, but when you start seeing, when you see the beautiful temperatures and the beautiful, and just that feeling, you know, and you look around and you see all of the things that God has made, it's too wonderful. How can an atheist enjoy anything? He doesn't believe that there's a God. If he doesn't believe that God is created, you know, we had a friend that used to say all the time, she said, in the mornings, she said, you look out and you see God's paintbrush in the morning. She's talking about the rising of the sun. And that is a beautiful thing. The colors, you know, it's gorgeous. You know, you got purple and pink and orange and yellow and all these beautiful, beautiful colors that not only at the rising of the sun, but the going down of the sun also. And it's beautiful. And today, you know, we get that little extra hour of sunlight at the end, which I really enjoy that. But you just can't help but look around and see the beauty. And the fact, and that's a great statement, because he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. There's no way my brain can wrap around that great truth. That God, and who in the world is dumb enough, and there's plenty of them, but who in the world is dumb enough to believe this God came about, this world came about without God? Big Bang Theory. Lame. That's lame. You can't explain the fact this building had an architect. Somebody planned the structure. This, you just didn't come out here one day and put wood and nails and hammers and paint and stick it right here and then stick dynamite under it and then go and then light the fuse and run for the hills and it explodes and this building is here. It doesn't happen that way. There was an architect, there was a structure, there was construction, there was a builder, there was a supervisor. It just didn't explode. It just wasn't a big bang. And yet how are people that are supposed to be so educated, how are they so stupid? I don't understand. Well, the Bible says this knowledge is too wonderful. So high, I can't get a grip on it. I can't deal with it. It's way beyond me. And that's what he's saying here. So he's talking about the omniscience of God. God sees my ups, my downs, my ins, and my outs. Then look at verse 7 and verses 7 through 12. He's talking about the omnipresence of God. That's a $9.95 word that means that God's everywhere at once. Okay? Verse 7, whither shall I go from my spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where are you going to get away from God? Where do you go to flee from God? Where can you go that God is not? Okay, that's what he's saying. He's going to give you some hypothetical situations. If I ascend up to heaven, guess what? Thou art there. Well, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? We know he's in heaven. We know that. Okay, you remember what the astronauts said when they went up in 1968, I think, and they went up and they looked around, they said, my goodness, how can anybody say there is no God? And they looked at the handiwork, the firmament, the space, and the stars. But then the cosmonauts came, and they went up and they said, well, where is God? You said there's a God up here. We don't see God anywhere. And so it just depends on how you're taught. And the cosmonauts in Russian socialism and communism was teaching there can be no God. And so they went up there and they were looking for God somewhere floating around in the heaven. And they said, well, that theory is disproved. Well, no, the Bible says again that the firmaments declare the glory of God. And so what a truth that is. So it says, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. But look at this one. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, what does that mean that God is not in hell? All right. But there's one thing that's going to make hell even worse than the fire. And that is the knowledge of God. The knowledge that you had a chance on this earth to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you didn't do it. That's got to be that's got to be more painful than any flame of any torture, than the screaming and the gnashing of teeth. Got the memory of knowing that you had a chance to be saved and you did not do it has got to be the worst thing. And he said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, he's not there. It is not. It's the only place you can find that God is not there. But if you've got that memory, that's horrible. That's what's going to make hell hell. Okay? Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. If I fly like a butterfly up into the sky, if I'm like a bird, like an eagle, and I'm soaring, everywhere I go up yonder, I see God at work. Then he says, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Now, the sea is a fascinating thing, isn't it? I like to watch documentaries. Whales are fascinating. Did you see recently, I don't think it was on the news, I don't know if it's on the news, I know I saw it on internet, where a whale had come up and a boat, a large boat, I forgot what kind it was going the same direction, and when that whale came up, it bumped the boat and the boat went over and the automatic blades hit the head of that whale and injured him severely, and he made his way, for whatever reason, to a beach, and he was washed up, and they found where his head had been cut open by those blades. But there was that big, humongous whale, you know, that had been washed up. And it's fascinating that you have whales and sharks and jellyfish and whatever you want to call it out there, and they say if you go down far enough, you can see some strange-looking fish. Some that they claim can go back into the time of prehistoric time. I don't know if that's true or not, but I've seen pictures of some of those fish that have teeth that long. One tooth is that long, some of those fish that they have near the bottom of the ocean. Now, because of technology, we can go down farther and farther because of the depths that you live and kill them. But now we're able to take our technology and go down to the bottom and see things that have never been seen in years and years and years. Now, what does this God say? If you go to the uttermost parts of the sea, he said, I'm there. I'm there with the fang-toothed fish and all these others. He said, I'm there. I'm there. Verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There isn't any place that a Christian can go that you can't hold the hand of Jesus. I think of the book of Daniel. And I think of the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were thrown in that furnace. And the king went up, looked inside. He said, how many do we throw in there? They said, well, three. They said, well, one, two, three, four. And he looks like the Son of God. Jesus came right down in the fire and walked with them in the midst of that fire. And you see that thing talked about and talked about and talked about and talked about in the Word of God. Okay? So, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, like in the book of John chapter 10, and it says, matter of fact, hold your place there. Let's go to John 10 just for a second. To illustrate the fact of what the psalmist says when he says, there you shall hold me. John chapter 10, one of the greatest passages, I think, in the Bible on eternal security. Once saved, always saved, as some of our friends kind of joke at, that we believe. All right, look if you would please at verse, chapter 10, John, verse 27. We'll start there. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. Okay, that's a big word, isn't it? Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's interesting because verse 28 says, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. That's the Lord Jesus referring to his own hand. Then verse 29, he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So if I were to use it, when I deal with children about being saved, I take a pen and I'll say, all right, this is the hand of Jesus. This is you and me. We get saved. When we get saved, we are placed into the hand of Jesus. I said, now, look at how Jesus holds us. I said, isn't that a wonderful thing? But I said, then the next verse says this. He said, no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I said, now, not only do we have the hand of Jesus, but we also have the hand of God the Father now. I said, now, and then I'll ask that child, I said, I want you to take that pen out of my hand. And they'll try, and they'll try. And of course, they can't because I'm stronger than they are. And I let them know, I said, now you can't pull that pin out. And I said, no man can pluck us out of the hands of God the Father and God the Son because they're stronger than anybody else. And of course, some people, children never say this, but adults will say something like, well, dude, what if you decide to jump out? How do you jump out of that? The only way you're going to jump out of that is if the person doing the holding is a butt finger. But God's not a bullet fan. God's got the grip. Amen. Okay? So I think that's a great truth because no man's able to pluck us out of that. And I like that when I see that word, that verse in Psalm 139 when it talks about the fact, thy right hand shall hold me. Also, you know in the right hand is authority in the Bible because where is Jesus right now seated? On the right hand of the Father. That's a place of authority. Anything that deals with the right. Remember the right side, the nations, the right side of the sheep, the left side of the goats. The right side in the Bible speaks of authority, God's authority. Verse 11, if I say surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God does not need elements in order to see. Okay, you and I have to. When we have the revival meeting, okay, suppose all the power in this area is off, no lights, no power, nothing. It'd be awful hard without a lantern, a flashlight. It'd be hard to even see the steps. To get up to go into the church without light. God does not need light. God can see anything. God can do anything. Elements do not affect him. Another tough one to rub. Put your brain around. He does not need this light because he is the light. He said that. Why is another reason? People say, when we get to, Bible says, all right, there's, that hell's a place of outer darkness. But somebody says, well, anybody knows when you've got fire, it's bright. But if Jesus is the light, he's taken the light out of the fire of hell, and it's just darkness. Because the light's in heaven. Because he's the light of the world, and he's light, period, the essence of light. Okay? Omniscience, omnipresence. And then here's one beginning with verse 13 called omnipotence. All that means is God's all-powerful. It comes from the word potent. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now think about that for a minute. For thou hast possessed my reins. God, just like you take a horse, how do you control a horse if he's got reins on him? You take the reins and you click, click. And you take him and you tell him go this way, that way. And you know, a horse is a beautiful creature and a strong, powerful creature. But you're going to tell him where to go with the reins. You steer him and direct him in the right way. God has stirrups, if you will, on us. And he watches us and he guides us. And, you know, what about those times the Lord, what about the times the Lord has said to you, okay, you had an impression. I'm not going to say God verbally spoke to you, but God impressed something on your heart to do, and you realized there was a reason for it, that maybe God had directed you to something, and you were going to go do something else, and had you gone do something else, there could have been a problem, an accident, or something like that. I thank the Lord a couple of weeks ago when I asked you to pray, you know, for the funeral I had to do for this gentleman, this 83-year-old gentleman that I did the funeral for in Martinsville. And I left the school. I had gotten, earlier that week, 4 new tires for the white car. And I was going to stop off. I left school early at 12. The funeral was at 2. So I left school at 12, and I decided, well, I'm going to go get us a little something to eat. So I decided, well, kind of a straight shot to the funeral home. There's a Hardee's. And it's not healthy, but I said it's a place, it's easy to get in and out. So I get there, and I pull in, and when I get parked, I get out, and this black man's out on 220, and he starts hollering at me in his car. He said, "Your tire's flat." And I went around, walked around, and the front passenger side tire was flat. It was going flat. You could just see it going flat. And granted, I hadn't had these tires a week. So anyway, I called, and I said, thanked him, and I called my mechanic and all, and I told him, I said, "I'm in a jam." I said, "Because I got a funeral in a little while. I'm dressed up in church clothes." I said, "I got a tire messed up. I don't know what it is." And I said, "I got brand new tires," because they were the ones that told me to get the brand new tires. And so he said, "Well, I'll send a boy out there and see what can be done." So he comes up, young man comes out there. Turned out the young man was a young man I didn't even know it. I had taught him in school 20 years ago. And he said, I said, "Who are you?" And he told me his name, you know. And I'm going, okay, I remember the name, but I didn't remember him. He said, you one of my teachers. I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be rude. I just didn't know you. I didn't remember you." So anyway, he fixed it up, and the gauge, the air gauge, was messed up. So he finagled it. He said, "I think I'll be all right for a while." He said, "But you might get that thing fixed." So anyway, he pumped it up, and that was a blessing. After the, and you know, that thing could have messed up so many different things. You know, I mean, here I am. I could have been on the side of the road. It could have ruined the tire, brand new tire. But Lord got me right there to that Hardee's, which was easy accessible for anybody to get to. I could have been out in the boondocks. We could have been on the way to Greensboro. But, I mean, the ways of the Lord are past finding out. Because what does he say? He said, "For thou hast possessed my reins." Okay? "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Verse 14, what an awesome verse. Look at that verse. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Why does anybody want to see unborn babies murdered? In the womb of that mother is a fearfully and wonderfully made baby. Our country, that's why I said earlier, I pray, God, do not give us what we deserve. We deserve the judgment of God, Lord. If only on two issues, we deserve the judgment of God, and that's homosexuality and abortion. Those two areas alone, God gives strict warning about that in the Bible. He burned a nation up for sodomy. He's talked time and time and time again about the innocent being killed. You can't get any more innocent than a little unborn fetus. But that little fetus clearly has everything about it to be a human being. That's the way God fashioned it to be. It's just as plain as it can be. I think that's why people hate us as Christians, because we got this thing black and white out of the Bible. They don't like that. See? Because if you take away the Bible, you can think anything you want to, because you don't have a basis. You don't have a foundation. But if you got the Bible, you got the foundation. You know God's right, and everybody else is a liar according to what the Scriptures teach us. But I love that verse. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The whole fact, the whole attitude, the fact of you as a human being. You know, well, the older we get, you know, aches, pains, disease, problems, whatever. But you know what, boy, you just think about the fact of your life, your living, you know, the tolerable measure of health that you may or may not have, whatever you want to call it. You know, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." It's amazing that everything in this body does as well as it does. If you think about it, You know? Because God just makes it all work. And there's a lot of stuff in that body that we don't... For instance, how many times... I've heard this many times. People come... I got a pastor friend up here in Axton. Pretty decent shape or whatever. He went to the doctor. Doctor told him, oh, you're in good shape. You passed. You know, they put him on a treadmill. They did everything. Oh, he passed with flying... Next, he got home. Had a heart attack when he got home from the testing. They had just cleared him and said, everything's fine. You're fine. You're in great shape. And before, when he got home, he started having chest pains. Had to go to the emergency room. Man doesn't know everything. Man doesn't know what goes on in this body. But the very fact that we have to trust God that He's going to take care of what's in this body, that's an important thing. Because He said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. What about that? That's got to talk about the womb. That's got to talk about being born within the womb of your mother, made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Aren't you glad that God loves you no matter what you are, and how you act, and things you say? I mean, isn't it good? He just loves us anyway. And He does. He said, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. That's a wonderful thing. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. He said, you go back to that idea of being that unborn baby. I knew everything about you. I knew, you know, in the genes of our body when we were born, whatever size shoe you wear, it was in your makeup. Whatever the color of your eyes, it was in the makeup in your gene. All of that. It just didn't come out and say, all right, let's see what comes out and we'll roll the dice, you know. Wasn't that? If you didn't come out with a purple eye and a yellow eye, you know. If you came out with hazel eyes or brown eyes or blue eyes, that was all in the makeup. That's all. That's what he's saying. You knew my substance before I was made perfect. You knew my substance. You knew everything about me before I ever came out of mama's womb and was born. Boy, you could get an abortion clinic all angry with that one, couldn't you? Because it's just telling the truth. It's telling the truth. How precious, verse 17, also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, and how great is the sum of them. What does God think about us? Have you ever thought about that one? Oh, no. What does God think about me? And now what he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. I wonder if God looks at me and said, Van Moore, you better quit your messing up. Or I wonder if he says, I love you, and I'm willing to tolerate or put up with this to a point, and then I have to take... I don't know. I have no idea. I'm clueless. I don't know what God thinks about me, but he says right there he does. Whoa. It's another to wrap your brain around, isn't it? How great is the sum of them? The sum. My goodness. What does God have to say about the billions and billions and billions of people that live on planet Earth and the ones that have already died? What do you think about them when they were here? My. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Whatever God has to think about me is numerically greater than the sands of the ocean and the seashore. Wow. But whatever it is, he said, when I awake, I am still with thee. You know what? We are so harsh and critical, aren't we? Human beings are that way. Human beings. You know why I say, you know, Brother Buddy's a good man, but... And then I start this tirade about, you know what I do? I got to look better. That's why I tear somebody else down and make me look better. According to what he said, if I should count them, they are more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Aren't you glad that for whatever reason and for whatever God thinks, he does not give up on us? He doesn't give up on us. He says, I'm still with thee. I'm glad of that, boy. I sure am. Last thing. Last of four attributes. There's omniscience, there's omnipresence, there's omnipotence. That means God is everywhere knowledgeable, everywhere present, everywhere powerful. But this one, this last one, verses 19 through 24, talk about the $9.95 word is called immutability. And it just means this. It just means God does not and cannot change. Verse 16, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Now that's in the Bible, isn't it? He's going to take care of the wicked, no doubt about it. Don't worry about that. He'll take care of them. Okay, verse 19. Thou wilt slay the wicked. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Why? Because he's going to take care of them. Just get away. Just leave me alone. You come get me if you want. The psalmists, when you read those psalmists were attacked by what they call bloody men or men who were trying to destroy them. And basically, the psalmist is saying, just leave me alone. God will take care of you. Just get out of my face. Verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Now, we're not talking about little people holding grudges. We're talking about people with swords trying to kill you. That's what he's talking about. He said in verse 22, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What does it mean God cannot change? What does it mean that God talks about being immutable? Okay, let me show you an illustration. If you'll hold your place there and turn just for a moment to Hebrews. Oh, I think it's Hebrews 6. Let me show you the greatest, one of the great passages that talk about the immutability of God. The unchangeableness of God. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater. When you swear, for instance, I don't know what they do anymore. Some of you may know. I haven't been in the court of law for years. I really doubt seriously that anybody puts their hand on the Bible anymore. Really doubt it. But they used to, didn't they? But when you swear greater than something than you. Okay. For instance, so help me God. Okay. Somewhere you've got a greater authority than you. But what does God do when he swears? All right. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, there's that word, the immutability, that means unchangeableness, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. That's the first one. That's the first thing about immutable. That's one immutable thing about God. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Somebody says, God can do anything. God cannot do everything. God cannot lie. God cannot change. Okay? God cannot be deceitful. God cannot change his mind. There are a lot of things God can't do in that regard. That by two immutable things, verse 18, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, two immutable things. One is the impossibility of God to lie. The second, which talks about when he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself. So what are the two great things? The two immutable things is God's name and the fact that God cannot lie. In a court of law, used to be we swear by what? We swear in the name of God. Put our hand on the Bible. That's the greater source. What does God swear by? He can swear by no other. Therefore, he must swear by his own self. Okay? So he swears by that immutable truth. And second immutable truth is what? That he cannot lie. He will never go back on his word. He will never say, no, I didn't say that. If it's in the book, It's true. He cannot go back on his word. Some people lie for several reasons. Some people lie because they are habitual liars. It's part of their makeup. They don't even know what they're doing half the time. Some people lie because they don't mean to do it. They promise something out of the goodness of their heart, then they can't do it and have to break their word, and it's an honest mistake, those kind of things. But God cannot lie. It's impossible. God does not change. And he talks about the fact, he said, I hate them, but you hate them with a perfect peace. You hate them with perfection. Does God hate sin? Yes. Does God hate sinfulness? Yes. Does God hate sinners in a way? But we know that he will love sinners. He will love them into heaven if they will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But he most assuredly hates the sin that they commit. Now, if there's a difference, the difference is here that the psalmist is saying, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And God is willing that none should perish, then all should come to repentance. And so again, God is always consistent in everything that, because he's unchangeable. He does not change. So those are some attributes, some things that's hard to wrap your brain around. My, what a great truth that is. All right, Miss Teresa, if you'll come. We won't even sing what we're going to do, just let you play a couple of verses. And if the Lord has laid upon your heart some things you need to pray about, just pray right there at your seat. And that'll be our invitation for today, okay? Just put your offering in there, and we'll let you go to the offering this time instead of the offering coming to you, okay? And we'll do that. I'll be in prayer, as I say, for the revival meeting coming up with Brother Fry, and continue to pray for, the Taylors. We're going to go see Miss Irma and Brother Jr. after church, and see how they're doing, so continue to pray for them. And, of course, Wednesday night services, pray for that. And be here as you're able. Anything that we need to make announcements, anybody? Wednesday's cleaning room. All right. Okay, well, have a good day, and we will see you Sunday, Lord willing.
Solomon.
Aye.